We have three short readings for tonight. The first one from 2 Corinthians. But if we have this treasure in clay jars, but we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. A reading from Matthew. Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And finally, a reading from 2 Corinthians. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to be with you this evening as we celebrate our final night of Lenten services in anticipation of Holy Week. A lot of our speakers we've been introducing and telling a little bit about, but maybe you've heard me preach before, so you know a bit more about the things I've said in preaching. But today I have three themes I'd like to follow. And with each of those themes, I have some different stories following the theme that all of us have been talking about, which is basically how has God been involved with your life. And so I have three themes, like I said, and the first one is that God has a better plan than I do for my life. The second one is that God speaks to us, but we have to know how and where to listen. And the third theme I'd like to talk about is that our job in life is really to reconcile people to God through love. So the first theme, again, is God has a better plan for my life than I do. And I'll talk about this for a little bit. We heard from the reading in 2 Corinthians, the first reading from 2 Corinthians, that he says that God created, put the preciousness of the gospel in clay jars. And there's this beautiful metaphor about how there's this message and life that comes from Jesus Christ, but that somehow God gives us it to us in something so breakable and fragile. And what are these clay jars? Other people is what he's talking about, how God shares himself through the reality of broken people. And that's certainly how I've felt throughout my life and throughout my ministry, that anything I've done good and anything good that I've been part of has really been a gift from God. Any efforts or skills that I've been able to share or life I've been able to share has really come from God ultimately, and so it's God who deserves the credit. And this is also true in terms of how I plan my life and what I've been able to succeed, that really my plans for my life don't always compare to God's plans for my life. So here's an example. When I was in high school, I was pretty relaxed. You know, my first few years, I didn't do very well in school because I was just really wanting to have a good time and relax. And eventually, I kind of straightened out a little and got pretty good grades toward the end. But by the time I was going to graduate, I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I didn't know what I wanted my career to be. I didn't know what necessarily I was good at. And in terms of future planning for my life, I really had only made one. And I had this friend named Cliff. And we were both kind of goofy and very relaxed when we were about 18. And so at the beginning of our senior year, we were saying, what should we do after we graduate? You know, it's a good serious question where we can make good serious plans. And the plan we came up with was that we were going to drive from California, Southern California, where we live, to Texas, and go to this steakhouse where I went to when I was a kid called the Big Texan. And at this steakhouse, the Big Texan, they have like a challenge steak where you get your picture on the wall if you can eat it. It's like 5 pounds or something ridiculous. And I thought, we're going to go across the country, halfway across the country, eating steak all the way through to kind of train ourselves. And then we're going to get to the Big Texan and try to eat one of these challenge steaks. And so this was our big plan of what we were going to do post-high school, was to eat a challenge steak and go halfway across the United States. And we know in order to do this, we needed to save money. So we said, okay, starting at the beginning of this year, we're going to save about $600 by the time we graduate, and then we'll have enough. Well, graduation was about to come, and none of us had saved any money for anything. So obviously, our Big Texan plan kind of fell through. Well, my dad, who probably had a better sense of maybe what we could do with our lives, asked me and my friend Cliff, have you ever thought about being camp counselors at El Camino Pines? It's a camp in the mountains north of LA where I grew up. Beautiful place that I went to as a kid, and I thought, okay. You know, it wasn't like a deep discerning spiritual moment, but I thought, oh, this sounds pretty fun, okay. And that's kind of how I made decisions earlier in my life. So my friend and I go, and we're camp counselors there, and I just loved it. I thought it was the best thing in the world. I experienced Christian community in a special way with people my age, that excitement, that beauty of nature, singing songs out behind with a campfire. I discovered my passion for ministry and really my sense of vocation. And it was really my first chance to be in leadership in the church. And I had always thought that's not something I wanted to do because my dad was a pastor. And it's not like I hated church or resented my dad. But, you know, some people want to follow their parents, and I thought, I want to do my own thing, so I don't want to be in ministry. That's what my dad does. Ugh. But, you know, I discovered I kind of liked it. It was pretty cool. And so there's one example where God really had a better plan for my life than I did. Another example is when we did a year of service in Africa, in Kenya, through the Young Adults and Global Mission program that Jen Dunn is currently doing. And so throughout college, I kind of stayed active in church. I did a little youth directing. And then when we graduated, my wife and I got married. And she said, do you think you want to do a year of service, maybe in a year's time, abroad? And again, I kind of went, okay, that sounds cool. And I looked into the program, and I learned that you could go to the UK. And I thought, that sounds great, because I was really into soccer. I played a little soccer, and they're really into soccer in the United Kingdom, and I thought, well, I can serve and do whatever they ask, but then I could go to soccer games, and, you know, they're all crazy and singing, and I can go to a pub and see what life's like in jolly old England. That sounds like a lot of fun. So I get a call, we get a call from the mission organization, and then they say, yeah, that's great, you guys look like great candidates, but we don't send couples to the UK. How does Kenya sound? And we're like, ooh, Kenya's quite a bit different. But I guess because I was pretty easygoing, I just said, okay. And we went to Kenya, and it was an amazing experience. It was way more than I think I would have found. It was way more challenging than probably I would have found in the UK. But it was this wonderful ministry of getting to live with 160 kids who lived at an orphanage, getting to teach at a school there. And so, you know, just another example where God's plan for my life was so much richer than what my own was, which was watching soccer games and going to pubs. And so, you know, through God's plan for my life, I gained a passion for ministry at camp. I met my wife at camp, which means my children came because I worked at camp. Because of my wife's influence, I went to Kenya and gained an interest in ministry. So I can really thank God for not letting my plans work out. It was pretty cool. So God, I think, a lot of times has a better plan for our lives than we have. Another theme I've kind of... a lesson I've learned is that God does speak to us. I don't think God is silent in the world, but we kind of need to learn where and how to listen to his voice. So going back to the Kenya thing, before we were going to go, they sent us to Chicago for 2 weeks of training, where you kind of learn what it would be like to serve abroad. And right before we were going to go, then I think it was the night before we were going to depart, they had this pretty prayer service with kind of soft music and silence and candles, and it was a time to kind of pray and, you know, enter into that discernment, get ready to go. And I remember I was starting to feel kind of scared because I'd never lived abroad, and I'd never been to Africa, and so I was just thinking, is this the right thing? Probably, but I'd like a message from God. And so I think at this point I was pretty naive. Like, I just thought, maybe if I just pray for it, God will kind of speak to me, I don't know, audibly, or maybe I just hear this specific message, and then I would know that it was the right thing to do. So I was sitting there. It was kind of a time for free prayer, and I'm kind of all distracted about different things, but I finally focus, and I say, okay, God, can you just send me a message? Tell me that going to Kenya is the right idea. And so I sit there for a few minutes, a few more minutes, maybe 10 minutes, and I hear nothing. And I heard nothing that whole service in terms of a specific message. And I remember just feeling kind of annoyed and angry and kind of doubtful of, why doesn't God say anything? I'm going to Kenya, darn it. You know, isn't that enough? Can't he just say something? Why is God silent? But I kind of went anyway, because that's what I do, I guess. I just said, okay. I had a wonderful experience there. And when I was there, when Steph and I got there, we were attached to an orphanage, but also to some of the schools that the kids went to. And so we showed up at the school, and they said, what do you want to teach? You're going to be teachers. We didn't have teaching degrees, but we were going to be teachers. And so I said, well, I'm awful at math, so I probably shouldn't teach that or science. But I love history, and I love Christian religion. Can you use that? And they said, yeah, history. You can teach African history. So I did. I taught African history, and I'd teach one chapter ahead of the kids because that's all I could do to keep up. And then I would tell them about the Barbers, and they'd say it's Berbers, you know, correct my pronunciation. I'd say, okay, yeah, them. Well, they lived back in the 14th, you know, so that was a good thing. And then I also taught Christian religion. In Kenya, it's different from America where we don't teach religion in school. In Kenya, they assume you're either Christian or you're Muslim. So the Christians go to Christian ed, and the Muslims go to Islamic ed. So I taught the Christian ed class. And the curriculum for this class was really the Gospel of Luke. And I had read the Bible before plenty of times, but I'd never really focused on it or studied it. And as I read the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, I encountered Jesus. And I started really noticing the things he said and his teachings and his healings and just the whole story. And I was so drawn in, even as I was teaching it to the kids and watching them be drawn in. And what I realized as I was reading it was that if I really take what the church has always said seriously, that the Bible isn't just a record of what some old people said many years ago, but that it's God's word, that it can speak to us not just of what they said back then, but it could speak to us now, then I guess God really isn't silent. If I can open the Bible and read a gospel like Luke and hear the words of Jesus. And so I began to discern that God can actually speak to us through things like the Bible and through prayer and worship in ways that are real, even if they're not kind of a vision or God saying, hello, it's God in our ear. So that was one place I heard the voice of God in Scripture. And then another place I was learning to hear the voice of God was in other people. And this kind of goes to that 2 Corinthians reading, the last one that says God is making his appeal through us. And I think what that means is that God usually doesn't show up kind of like a ghost and say, hi, I'm the Holy Spirit. But God usually interacts with us through creation, through other people, and through things that we can see. And I was living with these kids, and they had been orphaned for a lot of different reasons. Some of their families had died from disease, some of them from poverty or whatever. And so they just had these really tough stories. One kid I remember had been left in a forest when he was 10 years old to die there, because his parents had no more food, and they just said, you know, there's nothing more we can do, and they just left him to die. And a woman had found him and taken him in and kind of saved his life and then brought him to this orphanage. And so these kids had these incredibly sad stories in some ways, and yet they would all get together, and then their leader would come forward, and the leader would say, God is good, and they'd all respond, all the time. And then she would say, and all the time, and they'd say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And I thought, that's incredible. With their hard stories, they say God is good. What should I be saying about God with all the blessings I've received? And then I would see these kids during their worship. They had kind of a real flexible thing where some of them would just stand up during the worship and they'd share a testimony about how God had been active. Maybe they'd prayed for help in homework and they'd pass their tests. They just had this faith that was really alive. And so I learned to see God in people. And I think that's a place I continue to see God, you know, in you guys, in the ways you guys worship together, in the banquet. God is present through what we do together. So that's a second lesson, that God speaks through us if we know how to listen, and he speaks through Scripture. And then thirdly, and this is kind of a meaning of life thing, you know, as I grow up and think about why am I here? What I've kind of decided is that our job in life is to reconcile people to God through sharing love with other people. And if you ask me, I think right now, what's one word that gets at what God is trying to do in Jesus Christ, in the world, through us, through the church? I really love the word reconciliation right now, because I think it gets at the reality that in this world, we're meant to be together, we're meant to be in loving relationship, and yet we're often broken from each other. There's all kinds of problems. We're meant to be in relationship with God, and yet we often break that relationship. And that God's dream for the world really is one of reconciliation, of us coming together as people and coming together to be in relationship with God. And what I've seen is that reconciliation really happens most effectively when people are sharing love. When people share love with another person, that's when reconciliation kind of becomes possible. And one thing I've noticed is that a lot of the people who represent the church in kind of the mass media, a lot of times aren't very reconciling voices, unfortunately. A lot of the loudest voices in Christianity tend to be very judgmental, they tend to be very negative, tend to be very angry people. And I think a lot of times they think they're sticking up for principles and they're trying to do the right thing, but the kind of posture they convey, the emotion they convey, is one of anger and bitterness and kind of this militancy. And I think we need to do a better job of being reconcilers, which means that love is the first thing we encounter people with. In between going to Kenya and going to seminary, I worked with people with developmental disabilities, and I worked with this guy who I'll call Chris, who was autistic. And he wasn't just autistic, he was very autistic. If you've ever learned about autism, it's not like you're either autistic or not, but there's a whole spectrum. And so you can be, you know, have some autistic tendencies, or you can be very autistic. And this guy was very autistic. He couldn't speak. If you saw him in a room, he'd probably kind of be rocking like this and kind of making noises, and he'd shake his hand because that kind of helped to stimulate him and make him feel calm. And he also had obsessive compulsive disorder when it came to touch. So if you touched him on his right shoulder, he would need you to touch him on his left shoulder to balance it out, or it could really cause a problem for him. He could kind of flip out. And we had an interesting relationship. You know, when I first started working with him, it was like re-getting to know what a human is, because it's such a different way of living. And between 11 and 12 every day around lunchtime, he would generally attack me. And he was built like a football player, about 210 pounds, and he'd kind of look at me with this look, and I'm like, oh gosh, he's going to attack me. And sure enough, he'd start swinging, and sometimes I got black eye. But over time, over the course of 9 months, we really got to know each other, and in our own weird way, we had a relationship that I think we started building trust with each other. And I think he began to value me, and I really valued this time with him. But then one day, after about 9 months of working with him, I was going to move on to seminary, and I was quitting my job, and I couldn't work with him anymore. We decided not to tell him ahead of time because we thought it might be painful, so we were just going to tell him once when it was going to happen. So his mom goes up to him on that day and says, Chris, Paul has to leave. He's moving on, and so he can't come work with you anymore. And Chris just starts crying and just, I mean, sobbing like a baby. And it was one of the most moving but also painful and sad things I'd ever seen. And here I wasn't even sure if he liked me. I mean, he attacked me pretty much every day. And yet, in his own way, our relationship meant a lot to him. And I realized that day that Chris was looking for love. He wasn't able to accept it in the same way that you and I maybe look for it. But underneath it all, he was looking for loving relationship. And I think the world as a whole, we're all looking for loving relationship. There's a weird phenomenon going on that maybe you heard about in the news about atheistic churches. So they're people who don't believe in God, and they're getting together and they're starting churches. And no, they don't talk about God because they don't believe in him. But they say, the reason we're doing this is we long for community and love and support, even if we don't believe in God. And I think that says something, that people really do yearn for reconciliation. So I guess my prayer for my life, and certainly for the church, is that we would be reconcilers, that we can share love with each other, and that when people look at us as people of Christ, even if they don't agree with all our beliefs, that the first thing they would see is love, because I think that's when reconciliation happens. So those are some of the things I've learned in my life, that God has a better plan for my life than I do, that God speaks if we know where to listen, and that our job in life is to reconcile. And so I hope that as you live your life, you would feel like God has a plan for you. I hope as you live your life, you would feel like God is speaking to you. And I hope as you live your life, you would feel reconciled to God, and that you'd feel like you have a part to play as well and reconciling other people to God as well. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in song.